Today I want to talk to you about something that is much less profound than the things we've been hearing. I thought we had a very good start to the conference by having the presentations we've had over the past a day and a half. But now I want to talk about how to prepare a message. This is a crossover between a testimony. I'm going to be talking about what I do when I prepare a message, and a little bit of a teaching, and then I'm hoping it will be a time where you will actually prepare a message for me. This will help me because I have to speak tomorrow, and what you hear tomorrow will depend on what you do today. Thank you. So we'll use this screen in a little bit when we do our preparation, but I want to talk to you about some general things first. The first thing is, why should I be talking about presenting a message to everybody like this? And I want to talk about what I mean by presenting a message. It's much broader than what we normally think, which is that we're in some sort of group setting like this, and somebody gets up and speaks. That certainly is presenting a message. We do that on Sundays. We do that at retreats. But there are many other times where you have an opportunity to present a message, and I want to just dwell on those for a few minutes, and I hope this will make it relevant for everybody as we go through. First of all, we can present messages in smaller groups. Now, let me say what I think that's like. So you have a small group. You may get together for fellowship and prayer, and it's a much less structured time. But then you or somebody says it would be helpful if we could think about such and such. What do we think about, for example, in our group, healing prayer? What do we think about what it is to love your enemy? What do we think it is to lead a humble life the way Jesus does in a work setting where we need also to be presenting our best? Things like that, these questions of life that come up, or some passage that somebody's read and they say, I've read this and I have questions about it, or I see it says this, but it also says that, and how do those two go together? So there's all sorts of opportunities to answer questions. A message is relevant whenever there's a question that arises that an answer can be given but requires some preparation, a little bit more thought than just off the top of your head. There's values of speaking off the top of your head, and as we get more mature, with the Lord's help, the things that first come to our minds are more biblically sound and godly and more under the direction of the Spirit. But to get there, we also need to spend time preparing our thoughts, collecting our thoughts. So there's another environment in which almost everybody here at one time or another will probably have an opportunity to give some kind of message. You say, I'll come, I'll have some thoughts on this subject next time we get together or whenever. Another, though, even more important, and I think this is probably the most crucial part in life, is that we give messages to people one-on-one or maybe one-on-two. This is particularly true of parents to children, but it's also true of friend to friend. This is where there's relationships already established and something arises in the relationship, in discussion, in reflection, that says we need to have a little bit more of a focus, a little more of a collection of thinking, consistent thinking, from the standpoint of what the scriptures say, from the standpoint of what I've learned in the past, so that we can have a more structured conversation than just a spontaneous giving back and forth. This is really the core of, well, one core of discipleship. Discipleship is taking something that you've learned and sharing it with someone else. And some people will live lives where that is very fundamental to them. They'll be leaders in the church, and in some way, shape, or form, they need to consistently, on an ongoing basis, be sharing what they've learned with others. But for all of us, we'll have relationships where that's going to happen, and then we need to know what it is to have some ability to prepare. So you can adapt now what I say. Hopefully you can all adapt what I say to the situation in which you're most likely find yourself. And at the end, Lord willing, there'll be some time. And if we do have that time, we'll split up. And I'd like people to be thinking about, well, now where am I likely to be presenting something to somebody else in the foreseeable future? And how might the things that we've talked about today apply? So that's the first thing, convincing you that this is worth listening to. So let's look at just two verses, and then much of what I say after this will be just reflections on what I do until we get to the actual passage that you will help me develop. So the first one is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Both these verses are in Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God." So the word approved there means tested. You've been tested and you passed the test. So here the test is, did you present a message with clarity? Did you present a message with truth in it? Did you present a message in a way the person hearing it can understand? There's all sorts of tests to a good message. But what I want you to see there is the last part, rightly handling the word of truth, that there's a right way to handle the truth that God has given us so that it's helpful to the hearer. And when God speaks things like this, behind it is always grace. That is to say, God has grace for you to deliver good messages. Now, when I began, I think I probably have shared this, I probably have shared all my experiences and illustrations by this time, but when I began speaking more often, I ran into this now, between now and the end of May, there were six messages I needed to prepare, and I just felt like, that's a lot. I'm a little confused. I was confused about what I was going to share when. It'll be much easier after today. But I was tracking. And I was younger and had less understanding of the scriptures, less experience speaking. And the Lord said to me, "I will bless what you share." That was very helpful to me. Because, you know, you can prepare very well. And then if the Lord doesn't bless what you do, then it's not going to be fruitful. But this verse tells me that if I have a desire to present something, God's given me this to do. I really feel this is from the Lord. Maybe I hold it out before the Lord for a while and let him confirm it. Then when I go ahead and proceed in the fear of the Lord, there's also grace to anoint what I do and to bring something beneficial out of it. And I know I won't speak perfectly. I'll get some things wrong or I'll forget a point I want to make. But God uses what I do say to bring forth a blessing. That's the thought behind that verse. The second question, verse and question associated with the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a very well-known verse. Let's look at that. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And I've dwelt on this verse many times, spoken on it. That this is the goal of giving clear messages, is that your hearer may be equipped to do good works. In other words, now here I'm trying to share something with you right now, or I'll share something tomorrow. Why am I doing that? Besides just trying to be obedient to the Lord, but what am I hoping for? What's my expectation? What's my hope? My hope is that the message shared is used by God to enable you to walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. We read that verse either yesterday or Thursday night. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, that verse has been very, very helpful to me over the years. And one of the things that it has said to me is that there are a number of works for me to walk in, not an infinite number of works for me to walk in. In other words, for those of us who are active and vigorous and learning and growing, and we look around, we see many, many things that need to be done. Now, some of those are physical things, some of those are relational things, some of those are private things like prayer. There's all sorts of things to do. You will never be able to do all the things that you imagine you might do. At least I know I can't. I have a very fruitful imagination. I can imagine doing all sorts of things, you know. I could even imagine learning how to knit, something like that. I don't have much desire to learn that. But I could do that, and I have all sorts of things I know I would enjoy doing. And there are many, many things in life that we consider doing that are good things that we need to lay aside in order that we might do the things that God has prepared. But there's only so many things that God has prepared. And there is always time and energy to fulfill the will of God. So, and I wrestle with this a lot, when you find yourself fatigued, now God may just be calling you to your limits, you have to work hard, there are times that like that. But other times when we're fatigued, or we're out of time, we can step back and say, now, is this really a work God has prepared for me, or is it something I can lay aside? I'll give you a very practical example. I'm jumping over into the next seminar on parenting, but I'll just give you this pearl. It's been one of the biggest things that's helped me over the years. So I am an organized sort of person and want to have things. You're not hearing? I'm getting quieter. Oh, is that better? Yeah, because I won't get too much louder than this either. Okay, good. So again, if you have trouble, we'll adjust it again. So when I had young children, I'd come home and there were things that were not put away. And I found I was very restless about that. I'd go about trying to put them away. And it's a little bit like pushing water up a hill. I think, you know, you just, even if you can get your hands on it, you don't get it to where you want it to be. It's even harder to get your hands on it. And so one day I came home and the Lord said, well, sit down. And there was a couch there in the living room. I sat down. I probably had to clear a space to sit down. But he said, no, just sit down, you know, make a space and sit down. And just do something you like. Just sit and enjoy being with the children for a minute, or enjoy that your day of work is over and dinner's coming. And I did that. And he said, you could enjoy this without things being picked up. And I said, what? That's impossible. So that's an example of a good work. I want to say it's a good work to pick things up and put them away. It is a good work. It's not a bad work. But it's not always your work or my work or a doable work under the circumstances. And those of us who have the workmakers around us, the many little workmakers, they're very, very efficient at making work, have to recognize that we have limits. And that's just one example. But that brought me into rest. And so it is, now we're getting back to my talk today, when we give a message, we are collecting thoughts and sharing things with people to equip them to do the things that God has prepared for them to do. And we can have conviction that there's grace for that. And then we also need to pray for ourselves and for others that we would be discerning about what those works are. And we can give a message on how you discern it too. That's a very helpful thing. And verse 16 gives us some ideas of how the things we share do it. Some teach, some reproof, some correct. All of them train in righteousness. Okay, that's about all I'm going to say about general reasons and ways of preparing. So now there's two other sections to the talk I want to give. The first one, which I think it's the more difficult. The more difficult for me is, how do I discern, decide, and choose the message I'm going to give? And then the second is, having decided what the message is, how do I develop it in a way that it's presentable to someone else? So let's talk about the first thing. How do you decide? So there's really two categories here. There's the category of people who have kind of a scheduled opportunity to be sharing messages for the speakers in the church, for example. Mothers giving lessons to children. Now, this idea of preparing a message is kind of marginally applicable to schooling children at home. I mean, it is and it isn't, because it's not, when we're talking about preparing a message in the context in which I'm speaking now, I'm really talking about a spiritual message that's meant to raise faith in people, train them in righteousness. Now, there are many things we teach that are not pointed at that. They're part of the will of God for our lives, and He will bless it. But here, we're not preparing a message in that context in the way that I'm talking now. So, but there are times where, for example, you may say, well, I'll do a Bible study weekly with this person for a month, or maybe 2 weeks for 2 months, or something like that. I'm in a situation like that now, actually an open-ended time of seeing somebody on a regular basis, and so on. So there are times and places in life where we're going to be presenting things on a regular basis. And that's already, you know, that you're going to be have something to be ready for. But there's other times, like we were talking about earlier, where it's a bit more spontaneous than that. Something just comes up, and you say to the person, or they say to you, you know, we need to talk about that some more, and maybe we should try and get our thoughts together, be prepared to have a discussion. That's another way and context in which we do it, and probably that's the more common context for most of us. So then how do we prepare for that? Well, if we're going to prepare for something on a regular basis, we want to have a broad thought about what we might talk about over more than one time, several times. Because if you're going to be speaking weekly on something, or sharing weekly on something, or even every other week, it's hard for most people, until you get to be quite a bit older and experienced, to present something on Monday. You know, you have a little Bible study Monday, you're going to share something on Monday and Romans 1, and next Monday you're going to do Romans 2, and you're not prepared with overarching thoughts of ways to interpret and present things over the course of weeks. It's helpful then to have a theme, to have an approach when you're going to do a series of things. And I won't say too much more about that. I'll talk a bit more specifically about preparing, but I just want to emphasize that when we do something once, it's different than doing a series over many times. And most of you will not be doing series, but some of you will. Some of you will become teachers or preachers, or have a burden to be sharing things on a regular basis. And then you're going to want to have a theme, you want to have a vision, where am I going with this over a longer period of time. However, most of what I'm going to share now is pertinent to preparing one message, and that's where we're going to go with the rest of this talk. So now I have an opportunity, and let's say it's something open-ended, like this retreat, and I say to you, or don't even say to you, just write you an email and say, here's your slot. Please be prepared to share something. That's what I did for this retreat. And then, of course, I said, if you can't, will you let me know? Like I did that to Eric. And Eric said, I just can't be there. And I said, fine, I understand. That's wonderful. But what happens when you do something like, you get a message like that, is now it's in your lap to pick something done. And you can ask for help. But how do we make a decision if it's kind of an open-ended thing that we can pick what we want? How do we decide what we should share? And then the second thing I talk about, how do we develop develop it will be relevant, whether you know or choose yourself what to share. But now we want to say, well, if it's open-ended and somebody says to you, share what's on your heart, how do I know what it is should be on my heart? And then I start usually by saying, I don't have anything on my heart to think of. Somebody said to me about, I can't share at this slot. I'll go into this slot. I said, fine, well, I'll swap slots. And then he said, but I have no idea what I'm going to share. I said, and what I thought is, he'll figure that out. And he did, and did a great job. It was wonderful. So how do you make some decisions? So I want to give you three categories of things to consider when you're thinking, what do I share at a time and slot where I think I should be sharing, I should be ministering in this time, but I'm not sure what to say. So the first thing is to consider your thoughts. What do I mean by that? You should think about, what are the things that I've been thinking about? What are the things that God has been speaking to me? Now, I don't know how many people keep journals. I used to do journal every day at one time when I was younger. Then I journaled periodically on big issues. It's another way to do it. Now I tend to make notes on things that impress me. So there's more than one way, but however it is that you mark what it is that God is saying to you. But you need to have some way in life, if you're going to share with other people, you need to have a way of marking in your life what it is that God is speaking to you, or what it is that you're thinking about, and you're not sure if it's from the Lord or not, and has to be tested. Lord, I'm thinking about how to love my enemy. It troubles me, as the Lord may say to you, that is a troubling thing. We'll talk about that some other time. You need to be thinking about right now how to love your wife, or right now how to be able to get up on time in the morning to get to work, or that, you know, I have something else for you that is going to be the focus. But you're marking these things. So you should go back over the markings, and that's I find this very helpful. I don't go way back, because if I went way back to prepare a message, I would spend all my time going way back. I have a lot of notes. I gave my first message when I was 21, so now, this is getting to be a long time ago. So I don't go through back 50 years of notes, which I have somewhere. And I go back a ways, and there is value in going further back, but that's another talk. And not that relevant to most of us, because we don't have that kind of history in our lives yet. So consider your recent thoughts and say, Lord, is there anything over the recent thoughts that you have said to me that I think is worthwhile? I think this is how most of us come up with messages, and I think that's a very good way. But then as we get a little older and more experienced, another thing we consider is our teaching. And we had a talk on this, what Paul says to Timothy. Now, you have seen my, and he gives a list of nine things in his life. And one of them is my teaching. You have seen my teaching. You've heard the things that I've said to you over time. And all of us, if we are persistent in being faithful to give the messages to others that God is giving us to give, we'll have a collection of things that we've taught over time. That we may not have written them down. They may not be structured. But we have a collection of things that we've learned to speak about, consider, present. And I find for myself, because to me, putting things together in order, both first and foremost for myself, it helps me understand things better, helps me pray better. I have many, many, many notes on many things. And then there's a set of them that I've put together in a way that I can present to others. And I just recently went through the last 8 years of that, of those notes for me, and collected them, because there's too many of them just to look at all of them, and I kind of sifted them down, and now I have a little collection of what my teaching's been over the last 8 years, and that's helpful to me. When I was thinking about, well, what will I say at the retreat, I ran down that list. I can run down that list pretty quickly. And then if I find something, I say, you know, that I haven't said much about that recently, or I haven't heard much about that recently, but that seems relevant, then I can go and I can reread what I've I said in the past. Relook at the scriptures. And I will say that as we begin to collect these things, as you go back to things that you have learned in the past and taught in the past, it enriches what you have greatly. I used to think, well, I said that, you know. But we are not people who are able to learn things, in many cases, the first time we hear them. We're just not made that way. Sometimes we do. Sometimes something's said to us and we get it. I had this experience recently. But if we do the first time, it's always because there's other things around it that support those ideas or thoughts that we have been thinking about. And so repetition is very valuable. It's exceedingly valuable for children, but it's valuable for all of us. And the scripture's full of that. And so it's fine to go back. So the next thing then, the second thing you consider when you're saying, what message might I give, is to consider your teachings. And then the last thing is, if those things are not fruitful, is consider a book. Consider a book of the Bible, and you won't necessarily present the whole book. That's hard to do. Bruce can do that, present Isaiah in two sermons. It's been able to do that. And he didn't read every verse, obviously, but that's good to be able to do something like that. But if you think, well, James talks about wisdom, Romans talks about righteousness, Matthew presents Jesus as King of the Jews. I mean, whatever things you've learned in the past, that you might gravitate towards one book and then to one section of the book and read a passage that speaks to you in some way. Often, in my experience, a word or phrase leads me to a passage that helps me. So those are the three things, I think, that help us identify what are the things that I might share.
Phil.
So yes and no. The yes is I do think about it from time to time, and that might lead me somewhere that I'm going to teach on. The no is I do not ever prepare a message for a group that's intended for a few people in the group, ever. First of all, I was told by John Coppenole, don't do that. We had having lunch one day, and he says, just be careful about that. Because people feel that right away, you know. But if you see somebody, like I say, I see someone, and they're just really struggling with finishing a task. They start something they can't finish. I saw it two, three times, and they're doing that, and so-and-so, I see them doing that too. And I know I struggled with that in the past. Those thoughts come to me. Maybe I should talk about what it is to finish something. Then you want to give a generic description of what the scriptures say about bringing things to completion without directing your thoughts to those particular people. They shouldn't dominate the development of your theme. They should simply trigger Right. That's yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. In terms of considering your audience, that's very, very well. Okay. So that's it. So now the next thing here is how do you develop your message? And this is where I will give a very brief overview of ways that people do it. I think this is a strength for a lot of people, so I don't want to dwell on it. But then I want to actually do it in a passage that I want to speak on tomorrow, and I want to present a way of doing it that's somewhat new to me that I think we can do together, because there's more than one way to do this. Generally speaking, whenever I'm giving a message, at least in a group setting, I'm looking for a key passage to work off of. You don't necessarily need to do that, but if you can find a key passage, it really, really helps. And then you can, as you go through that key passage, use it to identify other passages, but there's a unifying passage. It does not have to be that way. If you cannot find a key passage, then you have to have a set of points to work from, and from those points you need to find passages, but they may be different ones. So those are really the two things that you have to decide from the front and up front. Talking on a subject by making a list of items relevant to that subject is harder than starting with a passage. And over time, if you look at what has the strongest impact over years or even decades in people's lives, I think expository teaching on a passage winds up being more influential than talking on a topic. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't talk about topics. We talk about marriage, we talk about parenting, we talk about relationships, we talk about work. These are all very important subjects. We had a number of them shared over the past day. They were all well done. But you go down the line 10 years, and if I think, you know, I heard a message on John chapter 4, that's what we're going to look at, and it influenced me, the way Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman, that is more likely to be of influence in you than a talk on how you should talk to a foreigner, which is what Jesus was doing there. So that's just a thought. I can't prove that. I may be wrong, but whatever you prepare something, the closer you can be to the scripture as a starting point, the better it is, and less likely it is that it'll be hard to develop and so on. So for the rest of this time, we're going to use that method. I'm going to pick a passage, and the question is now, how did I get to this passage? I just want to take you through this, the development of this message, the same way I just described, so that you can see that I really do it, what I'm telling you to do. Okay. So I said, well, I'm going to be speaking on Sunday, whether we had the retreat or not. It was my day tomorrow to speak. So I knew this message was coming. I said, what will I talk about? And actually, I had a subject, and I changed it. I'll speak about that in a week. I was going to speak about parenting, but I really felt parenting needed to be moved off, and that parenting should be done here in this retreat by others. So, and then I said, well, but what about the retreat itself? What are we thinking about? And I said, well, one thing I'm thinking about is spirit and truth. So some people asked about that. I put it on the schedule, I think. And I said, well, okay, then if I'm going to say that's one thing we could consider thinking about, where do I learn about spirit and truth? And that phrase brought me to this passage, because in this passage Jesus says that the Father is looking for those who worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. We're going to read that. Okay. So that's how I got here, by considering words or phrases that the Lord has brought to my attention, emphasized, like this is by collecting my thoughts of things that I'm thinking and God is speaking to me, and then it leads me to a passage. And now I'm going to develop the passage, okay? So how are we going to develop this passage? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but I sure hope you are. So here we go. Let's see if I can get this up. Whoops. No, that's a problem. No, okay, so then I have one trick here, and that is to flip it this way. Okay, and it's up, good. Okay, so this is, I have used this program before, but it's just a freehand. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the passage. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to read the passage. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that would actually help me quite a bit. Give you 5 minutes to read the passage. And then together we're going to try and bring things out of the passage. And I'm going to show you a little technique on this that I like. You may like it, you may not. It's a little different than making bullet points. But making bullet points is a fine way to develop ideas on a passage. You can do that. But I found that over time it was limiting, that there are certain passages, certain ideas, certain things to talk about that are just, they don't fit that structure well. Everybody who spoke used that structure, and that was, it's fine. And it, particularly if you are lean towards things that are scientific, mechanical, mathematical, you'll lean towards things that are linear like that. And this is non-linear, non-listed, and I feel a lot of anxiety when I use this method because I feel like this is not going to go anywhere. But often it does. This can be very helpful. So I'm going to show both. And for those of you who are not bullet point people, this may be a very nice way for you to collect thoughts once you have identified some. Okay, so what are you going to read? Please read John chapter 4. Verses 1 to 26. We will stop at 26, very long passage, but that gets us to the end. And I'll give you 5 minutes to do that, and then we will have 10 minutes to assemble the message. And the results of that you'll hear tomorrow. Put that there. Okay, I'll swap it out. Just put my timer on. John 4:1-26. Okay, we'll stop there wherever you are, and we'll move on here. So I'm going to ask you now, from what you read, to just pick things that are striking to you, things that you might highlight and use as starting points in your thinking about presenting a message on this passage to someone else. And then what I'm going to do is rather than put them as points here, I'm going to do circles in a scattered pattern, and then we're going to try and connect the circles together as a way of crystallizing the thoughts. We'll see if that works. But this is the new method I'm using. So who would like to start? You can do it anywhere in the passage, but when you read through it, now you're thinking, I want to speak to someone. I've already given you a theme, so we'll stick with that, spirit and truth. Or if you feel like, hey, that's not what I got going through the passage, I have a different theme, tell me that. And then what words or phrases are striking to you in this passage? Who will start? Yes, I can't read it either, and I'm writing it. Let's try this.
Need someone who's not a doctor.
Yes, thank you, Matt. You're right. It took me decades to spoil my writing because it was pretty good to be. Worship is not. Yeah, that's not going to work. I think this. How do I do this when I do it? Oh, there we go. So this says that worship is not in a given... That's not working. Given, low... That's not going to work. Okay, we'll have to do it without that. So this is one thing. We'll have to do this from memory, and you'll have to imagine the pictures there in your mind. So we're going to start with this one circle that worship... I want to characterize worship is not tied to a given location. Okay, what else do we have? Oh, he can write them down. Yeah. Okay. So you need this back.
Mine's somewhat unrelated because... Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, so I want to say, I think this is very legitimate. When you go through a passage and you come to names, whether it's the name of a group or an individual, the names often have meanings. I did that. So who are the Samaritans? And particularly, you can look the word up. What does the word mean? Often it gives you an idea of the characteristic of the woman. The other thing associated with this that I did is when I went through the passage, I looked at the word Sychar, where he comes, the city she's in. And the word means drunkenness. It's very interesting. So it gives you a picture of that it's a city. I mean, it's not one of these emerald cities, you know. It's a place with trouble. Okay, so this is the second Once that's up, we'll list them. So the first one is worship is not tied to a location. The second is who are the Samaritans. Right.
We worship.
Yes. Okay. So the way I would do this, if I was doing I make the first circle like, you can't see that anymore. I make a circle and I put worship is not tied to a location, and I put a little circle off the side and I say not Jerusalem or Samaria or worship in spirit, something like that. Yes. So particularly you're referring to where he challenges her by saying, go call your husband. Yeah. Yeah. Wendy?
I was just noticing, though, that she spoke the truth each time.
She did. Right. Right. So I would make these two separate circles. One is her. Again, it's various ways to characterize it. I would say her relationships were not in order, or something like that. Relationships were sinful, and then the other one is. She was honest with Jesus. Okay. What else do we have here? Oh, wow. Boy, that's very sophisticated. But yes, Emily. Okay. Okay, so we'll make a circle and we'll say water from Jesus is abundant. And I'll add a little something to that. And again, this could be a side circle, but we can just put it in here. Is abundant and spiritual. Okay? What else? Maybe one other. And then I'll talk about how we tie these together, even though it's not everything for sure. Okay, so let me just transition here. Only time that she says it, or it's said anywhere. Yeah, okay, we can do that. That's a great circle. Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, he says it himself here, yes. Yeah, I may say this is an aside here. I'm already kind of giving a part of the message, but here it is, this sinful woman who lives in the city called drunkenness is the first person to hear Jesus say, I'm the Messiah. Isn't that kind of incredible? Yes. Yeah. Right. You know, I think that's true. All right. Let me just stop here because we're running a little over. I just want to say now, this is kind of the final step for me if I were to do something like this. Now I would say, well, how are these things related? And then how will I use these various points and the relationships between them to develop a presentation? In other words, I'm not going to give a message So I wouldn't start this message by saying, you know, I studied this passage, here's what I got out of it. Are there any questions? I wouldn't do that, right? Because you look at something like this, you know, it's confusing. So this is a tool for me to use to tie my thoughts together, but then I kind of need to lay it out. Now I'm back to doing something that's linear. I have to say something first, something second, something third, tie it together. So I'm looking at this now, and I say, well, let's start with water is abundant and spiritual. And I look at it. So is that tied to the idea that Jesus is Messiah? I would say yes. So I would draw a line between those two. Worship, not so much. Who are the Samaritans? Perhaps not so much. She's honest with Jesus. I would tie water and abundant with honesty there. And I would ask myself the question, what's the relationship between her honesty and her getting access to the living water? So you're asking, you know, questions and... okay, so that would be the first thing. Then let's go down. Worship is not in a given location. And that would get tied to who were the Samaritans, because the Samaritans weren't in Jerusalem where the temple was, right? That's and then in addition, I would tie worship not given to given to location to she was honest with Jesus because she was asking an honest question. And her question was, where do I worship God? And it implies that she has some understanding of who God is, that there is a God and he should be worshiped. And then if I go down to her relationships were not in order, and that's in, obviously that gets tied to she was honest with Jesus. It may get tied to the fact that she's a Samaritan. I don't know if the Samaritans had a weaker culture than the Jew in terms of marriage and divorce, but certainly she was, although she was ostracized. One of the ways we know that is she comes to the well at noon when it's hot and other people are not there. That's what I've heard in the past. I think that's valid. But then I want to tie her relationship was not in order in my mind to Jesus says he's Messiah, because I think her honesty about her relationships with her husband revealed that she was hoping to get something out of this discussion with Jesus that would bring her some relief in life. And she says, you know, I'm hopeful the Messiah will come and explain things to me. Help me. Help me get out of this mess my life is. And God did that for her. So now I did that and asked some of these questions, then I would decide, well, now how am I going to say those things? And I would lay it out. And I would, obviously, in this case, I'd try and lay it out in order of the times these things come up in the passage. And then for each of the points, I would share some of the associated points, and I would go down, and that's how I would develop this. And again, when you come away from this, you say, well, you know, what about this? What about that? But when you present a message on a passage, you're not going to write a 2,000-page book that's an exhaustive, what you consider to be an exhaustive discussion of the passage. You're looking for some key things in the passage to share that you hope will, remember going back to the beginning, will help your listener grow in righteousness and walk in their good works. Okay? Okay, we're going to take a break now. Do I choose one to be the center? Usually what I have is three or four points that are centers, and a little associated points around them, and then I decide how the centers are related. They are generally related, but how they're related is really the question. Okay, let's just take one moment to pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me, help us, to handle your word well and to learn to share it well with others, so that we might grow in righteousness and do the things you've prepared for us to do. We pray, Lord, that your church will be strengthened. Lord, that we won't live fanciful lives, but we'll live lives based on the truth and based on the anointing that you are ready to give us. We ask in your name. Amen. Okay. So I think we'll take a 15-minute break, and maybe at 5 after 11, we'll have our next sessions. We're going to have one on prophecy and prayer, which I'll do. We'll do that downstairs, and one on marriage up here. Bruce and Muriel will do.